Good evening. Welcome to the North Jackson Church of Christ for our Sunday evening services. It's great to see everyone here with us tonight. And if you are visiting with us, we're glad that you've come our way. We want you to know that you're always welcome here at North Jackson. Looking forward to worshiping together tonight. And tonight's services are being led by Andrew Wilson, who will come and lead us in song. Mark Moore will come and lead an opening prayer and also read from God's Word. And then Josh Cook will come and speak to us in just a few minutes. And Josh's lesson tonight is titled, What This Year's Best-Selling Author Wants You to Know. We're looking forward to hearing that. Let's all join together and sing.
Our first song will be number 781, Wonderful Story of Love, 781. We'll be singing the first and last verses, first and last. We're going to sing it a little up-tempo as well. Wonderful story of love, tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love, wake the immortal strain. Angels would rapture announce it, shepherds with wonder receive it. Sinner, won't you believe it? Wonderful story of love. Wonderful, 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 wonderful story of love. Wonderful story of love. Jesus provides a rest. Wonderful story of love for all the pure and blessed. Rest in those mansions above us with those who've gone on before us, singing the rapturous chorus. Wonderful story of love. Wonderful, 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 wonderful story of love. Our song before our scripture reading and prayer will be number 154, Give Me the Bible, 154. Again, we'll be singing the first and last verse, first and fourth verse.
Give me the Bible, star of gladness gleaming, to shield the wanderer, lone and tempest-tossed. No storm can hide that radiance, peaceful beaming, since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible, lamp of life immortal. Hold up that splendor by the open grave. Show me the light from heaven shining portal. Show me the glory gilding Jordan's wave. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
If you wish to read along with me, our reading is from the second letter of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, and it reads, "You are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human heart." Please bow and pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing of coming into your presence as Almighty God, and we know that you're in total control of everything that takes place in this universe and in our world. We're thankful that you're such a great God and a good God, and we acknowledge that you're the only true God, that there are other things that claim to be gods that are not. You are the only true God, and we're thankful for your mercy. We're grateful that you're so forgiving and full of grace, and we thank you for giving us your word and the truth that's in it. And Father, allowing your word to come to this earth and live amongst your Son and our Savior. And Father, we thank you for your love for us and his love for us. Father, as we live our lives here as not as citizens, but as sojourners, as we use the word, Father, that this world's not our home, that we're looking for something more grand and better than what this world has to offer. But until that time, Father, we pray that you use us as instruments to do your will and to do good in this world, those that are around us. Help us to do good things and to live our lives in a way that would be said is righteous. Help our hearts. Help us be glad that even when we go through trials, that we know down deep in our heart that you're our God and you're in control and that we have nothing to fear. Father, we ask that you give us more faith. Help us to have a stronger trust in you for the things that we can't handle. Father, we have many that are listed right here in North Jackson, our family here that are sick and have lost loved ones and are in various stages of need. And Father, we know that you're aware, but we ask for special blessings in those cases because we know you know just what is right. We are mindful of those that are elderly and they're shut in and not able to be with us right now and us with them, but we are so grateful that the vaccine is taking place now, and we pray that soon this part of our life will be over. But we pray for each member of the family here until that time, those that are older and those that are younger. And Father, these have posed some unusual problems within the church, and we praise you in these men that serve us in the role of elders and our deacons and their families and the sacrifices that they've made, and we pray thy richest blessings on them. We're thankful for those that are ministers among us. And Father, we pray for David and his surgery, and we praise you that that has gone well, and we look forward to the time that he'll be back with us. But we're so grateful that we have others. We praise Adam, and we're thankful for John and Josh as he is going to speak to us tonight. Father, we're so blessed. You've blessed us in so many ways here. And we ask your blessings on Josh as he presents the lesson this evening. Help us as listeners. Help us as listeners be looking for the application in our lives where, though we have our faults and weaknesses, which we gladly confess before you, that we always have a heart that we want to do better. Father, we acknowledge we got faults. We ask you to forgive those, any that we would have standing between any of us and you at this time, and not on any merit of ourselves, but purely on the merit of your Son. Father, accept our praise of song here this evening. We're thankful that we know that you hear our prayers. Give us continued hope, and let us spread that hope to others so that they too might want to be part of your family. Again, Father, we pray in your Son's name. Amen.
Our song before the lesson will be number 213. He gave me a song, number 213. We'll be singing the first, second, and third verses, all three verses. He took my burdens all away up to a brighter day. He gave me a song, a wonderful song. Wonderful song I now can sing, and my heart joy bells ring. He gave me a song, a wonderful song. He gave me a song to sing about. He lifted me from sin and doubt. Oh, praise his name. He is to me brighter, the way grows every day. Walking the heavenly way, he gave me a song, a wonderful song, a wonderful song I now can sing. Praises to him, my King. He gave me a song, a wonderful song. He gave me a song to sing about. He lifted me from sin and doubt. Oh, praise his name. He King, a wonderful song he is to me. I am redeemed, no more to die, never to say goodbye. He gave me a song, a wonderful song. And some of these days in that fair land, sing with a chorus grand. He gave me a song, a wonderful song. He gave me a song to sing about. He lifted me from sin and doubt. Oh, praise his name, he is my King, a wonderful song he is to me.
Good evening, beloved. So good to be with you again. Want to thank Andrew for your song leading. Thank you, brother, for doing that. That is a talent that, let's just say it's better you than me. I am so glad that we have so many capable song leaders. You do it well, brother. Want to thank Adam for his warm welcome and greeting to all of us tonight. It's good to be inside. It's cold out, but it's warm in here, and we're making it warmer by our exaltation of God in song. So thank you for being here. Brother Mark, I appreciate your prayer so much, especially for David. David will be back soon. He is doing better from what I hear, and he'll be back in no time. I'm really happy that it's the end of the year. And I know that it's just one day to the next, but there's something about putting this year to bed that just seems right. And I'm ready to do that. I don't know about you, but usually at this time of year, people are analyzing statistics about who sold what, who sold the most. And of course, you get your lists. And on those lists, for example, the bestsellers list, they feature an author and a book. Well, I don't know if you know this, but the Bible is number one this year. Did you know that? The Bible is the number one best-selling book this year. Just like last year. Just like the year before that. Do you know the Bible has always been the best-selling book? Which makes God the best-selling author. You know, when you look at Wikipedia, it's kind of weird the way they show that, because they show the fictional and non-fictional authors traditionally in this matrix, but then they just have this little blurb about, oh yeah, in the Bible, it's the best. Well, let's get some pomp and circumstance behind such a statement. It is the best-selling book, and it's not even close. Consider having sold more than 500 million copies worldwide. Harry Potter by J.K. Rowling is the best-selling book series in history. That's a book series. The first novel in the series, Harry Potter and the Philosopher's Stone, has sold in excess of 120 million copies. The Bible does more than that every year. It was made one of the best-selling books of all time, that is, The Philosopher's Stone. As of June 2017, the series has been translated into 80 languages. The Bible has been translated into over 500 languages, and over 1,000 if you count just portions of the Bible. According to this report, Harry Potter is among the history's most translated literary works. The last four books in the series consecutively set records as the fastest-selling books of all time, where the final installment, Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows, sold roughly 15 million copies worldwide within 24 hours of its release, with 12 million books printed in the first U.S. run. It also holds the record for the highest initial print run for any book in history. But like the tortoise and the hare, it does not matter how quickly it got out. What matters is that the Bible continues to be the most circulated book. It has the widest distribution, the widest kind of readership. It is understated to say that this year's best-selling author is God. And yet, He wants us to understand so much more than just the book that was written over a period of 1,500 to 1,600 years by 40 authors, divided into two testaments, 39 books, 27 books. There's so much more that He wants us to understand about His authorship. And the word authorship hints at authority. Well, what else is Jesus the author of? It's a library of things. We're going to look at five things that the best-selling author wants us to know. And the first, of course, is that he is the author of the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, It reads, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Did you catch that this is a God-inspired work? All of the scriptures of the Old Testament are inspired by God, and equally, the scriptures of the New Testament are inspired by God, though Peter admits they are written by the penmen of human beings, of holy men who, as God spoke through them, they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's because prophecy never comes to any individual by themselves. It's not the will of man. It is brought out by God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. And so essentially with the Bible, you have this very basic but very important fundamental fact, and that is the Bible is a book inspired by God. Now, I know you've heard that before, and I know that sounds like something very familiar, but compared to all that could be out there in print, this book right here is extremely important. And it comes in different physical versions. At one point, it was written on tablets of stone used with a chisel. Eventually, styluses were used and made forms in clay. Over the years, it was put together on parchment with ink, and then later with pen and paper. We even have type on paper, and now pixels on screens. You can use your tablet, but where it resides, what makes it so different from Harry Potter and any other book that made the list? There were past presidents, past famous actors, and even newscasters that made the list this year. But what makes this book so different from all of those is where they had to send it off to the publisher and it was put out on something physical, God knew that this was a stepping stone because his word was meant to land on the tablet of flesh that is our heart. And so to hear the prophet of God, was to hear God himself. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Why is that, Paul? Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it as it, not the word of men, but as in truth, the word of God. That is profound. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we have the positive. And Paul won't leave it undone. He'll buttress that with a negative in chapter 4, verse 8 of the same book. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So God would have us know, this year's best-selling author would have us know that he is the author of the Bible. This does not translate to other holy documents. You cannot apply God's name upon the Book of Mormon, upon the Quran, upon any number of other claims of holy writ. This book helps to make the case that it comes from God, and it does it ably. And it would even stand up in the strictest court of law as being identified as God's. It is self-existent in its profession that it belongs to God and God is its author. So in the first place, understand that he is the author of the Bible, but his authorship extends beyond this. And we know that he's involved in other things, but the Bible helps us to understand that. So we establish the Bible first as being from him. Now, what else is he the author of? He is the author of peace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, in the context of worship and orderliness, this statement is made, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Peace here is not the opposite of war, as much as it is the opposite of chaos. We may think of peace here as being orderly, in harmony. Because what was in objection in Paul's letter here is that various Christians who had manifestations of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, were employing those in worship in a way that was haphazard, and it was creating conflict. And that was to be avoided because God was not the author of confusion. The word author is actually missing from the text here. It is implied, it's brought in for our understanding. He is not the cause of confusion, but of peace, that is, of harmony and orderliness. And this point really sinks in when you look at verse 40. All things are to be done decently and in order. And that doesn't just stick with worship. That defines every area of our understanding and walk with God. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So this extends to every pursuit we take religiously. Unfortunately, in our world, that one verse right there is ignored by a great majority of faith groups, sadly. If it were not ignored, then there would be no need for these passages. Three passages coming from the pen of Paul. 2 Timothy 4:3, Titus chapter 1, verse 9, and 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Each of these will showcase the orderliness of God and how it even extends to our understanding of finite teachings in the New Testament. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, there was going to be a time when people would not endure sound doctrine. In fact, they were going to collect to themselves specific teachers because they had itching ears and they wanted to hear a kind of doctrine. Well, the Bible tells us that it's going to happen, and then it provides for us the solution to deal with it. And that's in Titus 1:9. The elders are a kind of Christian a role in the church that have a specific duty of holding fast the faithful word as has been taught. Why? That they may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. A contradiction, something contrary to truth, is disorder. It goes against one who is the author of peace. And to deal with that, the word of God, sound doctrine, must be elevated. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. It's the author's intention for this community of faithful to be at peace, to have order. And it is charged to those spiritual men who have sound doctrine to stand up and to oppose contradictions to that way. When I was a young man, not even a man, I was a little boy. In fact, it was summer camp at YMCA. My parents sent my sister and I there, and we stayed there all day till they picked us up from work. They had a big pool there, and we would get to go swimming sometimes. And one time I came out of the water, and one of the lifeguards said, Josh, come here. You need to have this, clamp this onto your nose. He noticed I had a nosebleed. So he pulled me aside, set me against the wall, and he said, now take this and pinch it and tip your head straight up. And I just went along with it. I thought, this is a lifeguard. They know what they're doing. I'll just do this. And not even 2 minutes later, another lifeguard walks around, sees me like this, and says, Josh, what are you doing? I said, I have a nosebleed. Well, take your head and tip it all the way down. So then the other lifeguard told me to go like this. So I'm looking down now with this thing, holding it. The other lifeguard came back and started disputing with the other lifeguard. Meanwhile, I'm going like this, up and down, waiting for somebody to decide what they're supposed to say to me. So I just leave and I did this with my head, perfectly straight. And ever since then, that's how I control nosebleeds, just perfectly straight. Three different versions of how to handle this. God is not the God of confusion. God is the author of peace. And as we worship Him and seek to please Him, it's not a shot in the dark. He makes it so clear and understandable. He's taken the time to give it to us. He does not want 500 versions of worship. He's made it so simple, so ordered, and it is our duty to decide to allow Him to have the authority in that matter. But not only is He the author of peace, but He is the author of life. Acts chapter 17, verse 25 says that He is not worshiped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. He's responsible for life. You know, we've been trying to crack the code of life for years, for hundreds of years. People have been trying to figure out how to make life out of non-life. They figured out how to clone life, to take one thing and make it into something else. And you know what? Those clones don't live very long. They're corrupted. They're mutated. They're not better than the original design. But we cannot figure out life. We're so stumped by it that people, instead of reading God's word and accepting what it says, come up with these fanciful ideas that, well, life must have existed somewhere across the universe, and it just came in here like seeds. And that way, we don't really have to explain life here on our planet, which cannot be explained by the physical processes that exist. But we'll just explain it way out there. Kick the can over there. People are more than the result of some mineral bog being struck by lightning. You are not an amoeba that has evolved. You were made in the image of God. You have an inherent value. We recognize life's value. We understand that there's something more beyond this flesh and blood. And that understanding is the image of God imprinted upon you. God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. There's so much concern about gender and who's what and what am I today or what was I when I was born. No, I'm going to go back and change my birth certificate. That's not my gender. That's not my sex. I don't identify as male, female. You don't understand. God created you in His image. We are male or female. And as the author of life, He has the authority to say that, even though I might object. It is His prerogative to decide these matters, and He has made them clear to us. But not only has He prescribed and created the path of life physically, but He's made the path of life spiritually. As was the man of dust, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 48, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, Mark chapter 8, verse 35. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. God is the author of life, whether that's physical life or whether that's spiritual life, and He determines and decides, and we ought to let Him. Have you ever heard of the Breakthrough Prize? The Breakthrough Prize. The Breakthrough Prize in Life Sciences is a scientific award. It's funded by internet entrepreneurs and venture capitalists. The award for each laureate is $3 million. It's the largest award in the sciences. And it's given to researchers who have made, catch this, discoveries that extend human life. If you make a discovery that extends human life, the prize is awarded annually. and it's been doing this since about 2013. Six awards are given every single year. Six. That's six times 3 million. I'm going to enter next year for this prize, and I'm going to present this sermon. How far do you think I'll get? Well, the contest says discoveries that extend human life. I've got it right here. It doesn't go any farther than where this roadmap takes me. You think I'll win? What are my chances? We work so hard to keep ourselves going physically. We're so scared to die. But in Christ, we don't fear death. We're already victors. We already know who the author of life is, and he is on our side. And his life was given as a ransom for ours, that we may enjoy life with him forever. So God is the author of life, and he would have us know that. But in the next place, God is the author of faith. He's the author of faith. As Hebrews 12:2 says, we're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The word author here is a special word that has more to do with authority than we might think creation or creating a work. Author and finisher is the one who starts, or the pioneer, and the one who finishes, the one who brings it all to a close. He's the complete package. And in fact, we see this word translated in other ways in the New Testament. For example, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, same book, different verse and chapter, we have this reference to that word author. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus is our captain. In Acts chapter 5, verse 31, him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Jesus is our captain. Jesus is our prince. And our faith in Jesus is a precious commodity. Twice in the New Testament, Peter writes this. He speaks of the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. He writes, I'm Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. Now, how did we all achieve that? How did we all obtain this like precious faith? He tells us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have it because of him. That's why he's our captain. That is why he's our prince. That's why he's the author and finisher. It's by him that we have it. And while it's in our possession, while we maintain it, it is a precious commodity. It is treated as being more important than anything else we could have. Now, my question is, what are we going to do with it? Our faith is like gold. So what is our Fort Knox? You know, Fort Knox, that's not originally where the gold bullion was kept. Fort Knox is a military base. And right adjacent to it is the U.S. Bullion Depository. It's close to that base for security reasons, but they're not one and the same. But we usually associate it with Fort Knox because that's where it is. The depository is a secure facility. Between its fenced perimeter and granite-lined concrete structure lie rings of razor wire and minefields. That's in Kentucky. That place is in Kentucky. Razor wire and minefields. The grounds are monitored by high-resolution night vision video cameras and microphones. The subterranean vault is made of steel plates. I-beams and cylinders encased in concrete. Its torch and drill resistant door is 21 inches thick and weighs 20 short tons. The vault door is set on a 100-hour time clock and can only be opened by members of the depository staff who must dial separate combinations. Visitors are not allowed inside. Well, duh, I think that's clear. It is so secure that the term as safe as Fort Knox has become a metaphor for safety and security. Is your faith in Fort Knox? Well, wait, the Bible teaches that our faith is linked with our heart. Is your heart like Fort Knox? Is the faith that Jesus has given us, is that located in a place where it can't be tampered with? It must be. The author of our faith wants us to understand that that is so very precious. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." He blazed the trail. He showed us the finish line. He's not only the pace car, if I can use a NASCAR analogy, he's the guy that waves the flag at the end. He is both and all at the same time. And he wants us to treat our faith as a precious commodity. He died, after all, to give it to us. But fifth and finally, God is the author of salvation. But this comes with some qualifications, as Hebrews chapter 5 makes clear. "And having been perfected, he," Jesus, "became the author of eternal salvation," and here's the qualification, "to all who obey him." God saves those who obey him. His plan includes hearing and believing. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, we have this interesting question and answer linking. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" And that keeps going back to heard and from heard to sent, and it just keeps going. But here's the point. They had to hear. Somebody had to go. But if you can't hear, you can't produce what? Belief. So hearing and believing are directly linked to one's salvation. We hear the word of God and we respond to that word. In Romans 10, verse 16, though, it's not just hearing and believing. Because Paul writes, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." So obedience is a part of this. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, it was Saul of Tarsus who had just had a vision of Jesus several days earlier and was waiting for Ananias to come. And Ananias arrives there and basically says, "Why are you waiting? Here's the gospel. Now obey it. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You don't think the apostle could get an exemption from the normal process? I mean, couldn't he blaze his own little path to salvation? Why weren't the apostles saved in this manner, and then the rest of us are saved in that manner? He's an apostle, after all. He's an ambassador for Christ. Doesn't he get special privileges? No, the path to salvation for all includes proper obedience. That's why it's too vital to ignore this point. The author of our salvation expects a proper obedience to his commandments. This is the struggle in Acts 19. When Paul learned that there were 12 men, about 12 men it says, that had not received the gospel as it was preached elsewhere, he goes there, finds these men, asks them, "What then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And he said, "Well, that we can't go any further with this. We have to stop right now and make something clear. John's baptism is no longer appropriate. It's got to be Jesus's baptism." And you know what? They didn't put up a fight. I find that to be really interesting. They didn't put up a fight. They just said, "You know what? If it's Jesus's, then it's Jesus's. We were operating on outdated information. We needed to be updated. We're going to listen to you, Paul. and they were. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And in doing that, they could be assured that they had put on Christ. Galatians chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 27. So proper obedience is too vital to ignore. It comes with hearing and it comes with believing. There is repentance. There is confession. You hear the word of God and these other things follow. And they all lead one to salvation. He is the author of salvation. He wants us to know this. But in conclusion, have you ever considered this? I think it would be really cool to have the title best-selling author. That would be really fun to have. I'm sure others are trying to get that too. They're never going to beat God. And you know what? God has earned it, but God doesn't even care about that. Who wants to be the best-selling of something? You know what he'd rather be known as? The most read, the most listened to, the most worshiped, the most followed, the most loved. The Bible, in its proliferation and distribution across the world, will mean very little if it doesn't proliferate and distribute right here. And that's what he's asking us to consider. Will we let the word of God go here? As Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. And let's do that to what he offers tonight. God has prepared for us salvation. He has made that through his son, Jesus Christ. And it's by his authorship, by his authority, that he extends to each and every soul this evening the invitation. If you are not a child of God, you can become one tonight by hearing the word of God, believing that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, repenting of your sin, confessing him as Lord, and being immersed for the remission of your sins. And on your path to being a child of God, to being a saint, to being a Christian, a member of the Lord's church, there are times, dark times, challenges, tests. And we don't always pass those as he would like. But he continues to extend an invitation to be his child, his faithful one. And if you're unfaithful tonight, we plead with you to be faithful once again. Repent of your sin, confess that to God, make that right with him, and be restored. Perhaps you're just needing prayers. It's been a while. Where are you tonight? How's your heart? How are you feeling about your brothers and sisters? How are you feeling about your church family here? Are we taking care of you? Are we doing what we ought? We need to be comfortable with being open about how we are doing as a church family. And right now, with lines of communication cut, it's more important than ever. Do you need prayers tonight? We're here to help in any way. Please come forward now while together we stand and while we sing.
Bidding us look to realm above, while the light from the throne shines for you and me, let us list to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the must all be true. let us list to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the throne above. While we hear it ringing, let us heed the call of love.
You may be seated.
If there's anyone here tonight who's not had a chance to take the Lord's Supper but has not received one of the communion kits, raise your hand and an usher will bring you one. Right. Let's pray. Dear most kind and holy Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day, for all of your many blessings. We're thankful for this opportunity that we have to come and remember your Son and our Savior, for that sacrifice that he made on the cross for our sins. Father, as we take this bread, we pray that we do it in a manner that's pleasing to you. And I pray that we can reflect on that great sacrifice that gives us that hope of heaven with you one day. Father, we love you, and this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Pray with me. Dear Father, as we continue this prayer, we pray for your blessing on this cup that represents the blood that Christ shed for us. Father, as we take of this, I pray that we can look into our own hearts and to reflect on all that you've done for us. Father, we're so thankful for all that you do. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Josh, thank you so much for your good message tonight. We appreciate that. I do have just a few announcements to make. We are saddened by the recent death of Miss Virginia Kissel. She passed away on December the 25th. We want to remember her son, Van, and all of our family in our prayers. Right now, there is no public service scheduled for Miss Virginia. Also want to remember Scott Wyatt and his family. His mother passed away recently. And we have several members of our family here at North Jackson who've lost loved ones just over the past few weeks. Let's continue to remember all of those families in our thoughts and our prayers right now. A reminder that this Wednesday night, December the 30th, we'll be having a special song service. There will be no classes. Everyone will remain in the auditorium. And next Sunday, January the 3rd at 3 o'clock, the Lads to Leaders Leaderettes, the debate team, will be meeting. Those are all of the announcements that I have tonight. Andrew will lead us in one more song, and then Gavin will come and lead us in a closing prayer, and Gavin will also ask for the blessing of the contribution for anyone who needs to give as they leave the building tonight. I hope everyone has a great week. Let's stand and sing.
Our last song tonight will be number 982. 982, We Shall Assemble. We'll be singing this once. We shall assemble on the mountain.
We shall assemble at the throne with humble hearts into his presence. We bring an offering of song, glory and honor and dominion unto the Lamb, unto the
Let's pray. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we are thankful for today and for all of the blessings that come with today. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity that we had to come together to worship you, to hear a message from your word. Father, we're so thankful that we have the opportunity to glorify you, not only here, but through each moment of our lives. Father, we're humbled by your goodness and your power and your kindness. We're so thankful you created us, but not only created us, but gave us the ability to know you. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for the opportunities we have to study it, to grow closer to not only one another, but to you. Father, I pray that you can bless each person here, that the lesson tonight can prick their hearts, and that we can find a truer faith as we leave today. Father, we are so thankful for the love you give us. We're thankful for all the blessings of life that we're given. I pray now that you bless the contribution as we leave tonight. Pray that we can give back with a cheerful heart, and that all of the contributions can go to furthering the work of your kingdom. Father, we love you. We're thankful for Christ. We're thankful for his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. We pray that you watch over us, protect us, guide us through the remainder of this week until we meet again. And Father, I pray that we can live each moment in the light of your Son and the eternity that we have with you. Father, we love you so very much, and this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.